The 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark opens with Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, responding to questions put to him by his favorite disciples who were a bit jarred by his prior remarks about how the temple would be destroyed in due time. Well, they wanted to know what time. They took Jesus' words seriously, if not literally. What they did not know was that Jesus was speaking about the end times, the coming of the eschaton, which has and continues to be understood as the day of the Lord, commonly known as Judgment Day. And in the rest of the chapter, Jesus expands on what that day and those times will be like, and who and what to expect, and the need to be vigilant and to observe watchful waiting. Mark's is the earliest of the four Gospels in the New Testament. It is simple, it is direct, and perhaps it is the most dismal of them all. It's the most apocalyptic, promising those who suffer that their redemption is drawing near when all of God's enemies will face defeat in this cruel world of pain and sorrow, and all will be no longer. Still, they had to persist in their suffering and wait for the day to dawn and watch for the Son of Man to come. So it is at the beginning of the Advent season and at this new ecclesiastical year that this passage is read and preached, with the message that the future, that is our future, is going to change in a very radical way. When God decides to be born in human form and dwell among us, and you believe it, you know that life will never be the same again, and you had better watch out. Watching and waiting. So much of our time seems to be taken up with those two onerous tasks. So much of our lives always seems to be on the verge of something. Almost there, but not quite. Søren Kierkegaard, the great 19th century existentialist Danish theologian, described the experience of being human as no longer and not yet. Paul Tillich, a century later, saw it as living on the boundary between what was and what will be. So we wait. What is it that you're waiting for? Waiting can be hard. From waiting in line to deposit a check or buy your groceries to sitting in traffic waiting for the light to change for the second time. Waiting for your child to come home after dark or your spouse from a business trip or waiting for results from a blood test. Even waiting for the object of your heart's desire can be a trial sometimes with that sense of unfulfilled expectation that it may not come to you, that your watching and your waiting may be in vain. In some cases, that kind of waiting can wear us down and out. And we give up. Settling for what is, falling into complacency and resignation over apparently what will never be, and then convincing ourselves that what is must be enough. Now, if anyone fit into that category, that latter category, it was the people of Israel at the time of Jesus' advent. For thousands of years, they had waited, hoped, and believed in the words of the prophets that their redemption was drawing near. Their day of freedom and release from the hands of the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and now the Romans was drawing nigh, and still the day had not come. Scroll down the centuries past to now, and the people of God today, better known as us. In a world that is becoming increasingly secular in one hand and radically religious on the other, perhaps it's more difficult than ever to wait in expectation for the Lord to come to us in the person of a helpless child. What's the point? Where does he fit in? Do we care? Do we even have time to consider him as he is? Believing in Jesus as the Christ child has always been a stretch for much of the world. But in the midst of Black Fridays and Cyber Mondays and the holiday season as opposed to the Christmas season, it may even be more far-fetched than ever to take Jesus' coming incarnation for real. Will Willimon, one of those 10 best preachers of the century, is convinced that we modern, sophisticated Christian types find it hard to get excited about Jesus' coming, not because we're all that smart, but because of what being that way does to us. It makes us complacent. Far too comfortable, We're happy with the present order of our Christian affairs, and we really do not need apocalyptic language to provoke or frighten us into making changes. It is as if we already possess God here and now, so what's the fuss about his coming again when we already have him right where we want him, conveniently ensconced in a place where we can worship and adore him without too much effort and expend not too much energy and not to have too many expectations that we need to meet for God. Karl Barth, perhaps the greatest biblical scholar of the 20th century, said that a God like that brings forth a Christ like that without anything to do. But if there's one true depiction of the coming of the Son of Man in this passage from Mark's Gospel, it is one who comes with the power of God in all of its fullness. He comes in glory. The heavens shake, stars fall from heaven, the angels are flying all around. It's quite a sight, almost impossible to imagine. But maybe, just maybe, that's the point. It is all too much for us to take in at one attempt. See, the Advent message for today starts at the top and works its way up. The incomprehensible truth of the child Jesus as the manifestation of the Creator God, the Creator of the universe, is not a matter of fact so much as it is a matter of or an act of faith. And it's an intentional one, made in response to the intentional act of God to bring the best of heaven to redeem the least on earth. So that makes for quite a day. Truly a day only the Lord could bring when he comes to bring us the gift of belief. That really is what it is, a gift of belief, a matter of belief. There's a vast difference between it and our imagination. In matters of faith, to imagine something is not to necessarily believe that the object of your imagination could become real, but to believe in something is to demonstrate the hope that in the fullness of time, it will be real. It just requires us to wait for it. And the question is not so much how long do we wait, but how do we wait? Several years ago, I subscribed to a journal on spirituality called Weavings. And somewhere, either in my storage area here, or my storage area in Texas, or my storage area somewhere back east, I have all those journals together in a box. And I remember looking at the first edition when I received it, and its featured topic was the act, or perhaps the art, of waiting. And it suggested that there were two kinds of waiting: active and passive, to which I wanted to add a third kind of waiting, patient waiting. Now, most of us think of waiting in passive terms, like sitting in an airport waiting for a delayed or even an on-time flight to arrive, and then waiting for your baggage to come out of the chute and wander, circle around on the carousel after you land. Or if you're a five-year-old child, you wait for Santa to show up at Christmas Eve after waiting all those days, which seem like years, since you sat on his lap and gave him your list of things you wanted to see under the tree. In any event, the point of passive waiting is that you can't do anything about it. You aren't the pilot, and you can't get down your own chimney. You just wait, helplessly wait. Then there's patient waiting. Anyone who's ever gone fishing knows what it is to be patient, or vastly impatient. You have some say over what you're waiting for, but just some. You threw your line in the water, but the currents, the time of year, and just how the fish are running and how they feel about getting caught in that particular day, all that is out of your hands. And so you may not get your hands on that prized trout or rockfish, but still you wait patiently. Active waiting, though, is something else altogether. Active waiting is waiting with great expectation. Not only do you wish, not only do you anticipate, you expect what or who you're waiting for to arrive. Perhaps not on time, but certainly in time for sure. And so we activate our waiting for the gift of belief, like the psalmist. We wait for the Lord. Our souls wait in his word. We have hope. Our souls wait for the Lord more than the watchman of the morning. It's through this kind of waiting that we can prepare ourselves to receive the gift of belief in the coming of the Lord. More than that, it is this active expecting waiting that puts us in a place where God is apt to draw near to us. Now, there's no question that God can engage us anywhere, waiting in line. God can draw near when we're in traffic. God can draw near to us whenever God pleases, in Advent or in ordinary time. But it is only when we open ourselves to the possibility of belief that God can make that possible and make that happen. Advent is a time to activate our faith, to take it out of the closet or down from the attic and kind of decorate our souls with it. The coming of the Christ is not some trivial thing to be observed just 4 weeks a year. The day of the Lord, the true day of the Lord, is longer than that. It is endless. But once you let the Lord in on that day, he never leaves you. Your life has changed. You cannot go back. You cannot go home again. The true day of the Lord is coming. You just wait. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.